Welcome to the Victory in Living broadcast with your hosts, Ray and Pam Jackson. We are coming to you every week to bring words of encouragement and insights to living a victorious Christian life. Psalms 138, 7 through 8 says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." So plan on joining us every Saturday morning for good singing, testimonies, and the Word. But before we get into the lesson for today, let's ask Ray to come and sing for us.
You know, Ray, I would love to hear you sing, and I'm sure our audience would too. But before you do, I would like to dedicate these two songs that you're going to sing to Cliff and Judy McKern.
First song we want to sing is called "It's Different Now." Once I was lost in sin, I had no peace within. How to save my weary soul, I knew not how. But Jesus came to me, and by His grace I'm free. Now it's different, oh, so different now. It's different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now since by His blood I'm whole. Oh, Satan had to flee. Oh, when my Jesus rescued me. And now it's different. Oh, so different now. I went to church one day just to hear them sing and pray. The preacher firmly plowed the gospel plow. He said, "You must repent." So down the aisle I went, and now it's different. Oh, so different now. It's different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now since by His blood I'm whole. Oh, Satan had to flee, 'cause my Jesus gave me victory. And now it's different. Oh, so different now. It's different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now since by His blood I'm whole. Oh, Satan had to flee, 'cause my Jesus gave me victory. And now it's different. Oh, so different now. Hope you enjoyed that song. We're going to do one more song on the broadcast, and it's entitled "I'm in a New World." The Lord has been so good to me. He set my captive spirit free. Old things have passed away. All things are new today. He opened up my blinded eyes, and now I've got a great surprise. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. I'm in a new world. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new ever since that happy day. He opened up my blinded eyes, and now I got a great surprise. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. While wandering down that sinful road, I had no friend to share my load. I wandered here and there, yet no one seemed to care. But when I knelt that night to pray, I stepped into a brand new day. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. I'm in a new world. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new ever since that happy day. He opened up my blinded eyes, and now I've got a great surprise. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. I can't explain the way I feel. There's not a doubt, I know it's real. There's glory in my soul, the hallelujahs roll. Though earthly friends, they turn me down, I'll still retain the peace I found. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. I'm in a new world, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new ever since that happy day. He opened up my blinded eyes, and now I've got a great surprise. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me.
Amen, Ray. We enjoyed those, and I wish the audience could just see you when you sing, because you just really totally get into it and just have a good time. And I think that's what it's all about when we're worshiping and praising our Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, divine destiny. And we wanted to talk about the biblical principles for accomplishing God's plan for your life. And we want you people out in Radio Land to know that you have a divine destiny, because in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter and the 11th verse, the NIV version, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future."
Psalms 139, 12 through 14th verses says, "Even that darkness would not be dark to you. The night would shine like the day, because darkness is like light to you. You created the deepest parts of my being. You put me together inside my mother's body. How you made me is amazing and wonderful. I praise you for that. What you have done is wonderful. I know that very well."
You know, Ray, every Christian has a divine destiny, and we know that God has a plan and a purpose for everyone's life. You know, but first, we have to realize that we have a divine destiny before we can fulfill it. And if we look around in the world that we're living in today, we realize that the standard of living keeps going up, up, up. Let's talk a little bit about the day that we're living in today versus the day that our parents and grandparents lived in. Tell us a little bit about your experiences, Ray.
One of my big experiences I remember growing up when I was a kid, we lived around on farms when I was little. My daddy was a pastor of Church of God in different areas around Van Alstine, Texas, and Wichita Falls. And I grew up having to learn to pull cotton with my mother. She was a good cotton puller, and we had to pull it by hand. And to get 100 pounds, it would bring only $2. But you would pick 100 pounds, it would take sometimes a couple hours to get 100 pounds. And so we would pull all day long to try to pull 500 pounds between me and my mama to make $10. But there's one thing about it today, they got cotton pickers, and they can pick up over 10 bales in one day. So they can pick up 5,000 pounds to our 500. So there's a different day than we were living in.
And why is it so important that they be able to get that much so quickly?
Well, it's because of the technology and motorized things, and it's needed to process the cotton to work and get to the gin, and out of the gin into people's textile mills to where they can make the clothes.
Amen. Okay, and is there anything else that you can remember coming up that's different from the way it is today?
Well, I remember my mom raised, she called them Plymouth Rock chickens. They were red-looking chickens, and she would try to raise 50 to 100 every year. And she would tell me that morning, she'd say, "It's time to kill some chickens." And the way she would do it is wring their heads off of them, and they would flop around all over the ground. And then, of course, we would process them by scalding them in hot water in a big number two wash tub and dress them out, and then we would eat them. But today it's a lot different, isn't it, Pam?
Sure is. I sure am glad I don't have to get my chicken that way, because I remember the time that we was pastoring in Texarkana, and a couple invited us out to eat, and they had raised some chickens. And when I got there, I found out they expected us to help kill them and pluck the feathers off and then cook them. Well, we got all that done, but I couldn't eat the poor things after we got them cooked. I sure am glad we can go today to the supermarket and we can buy our chickens all ready to cook. And, you know, but I can remember as a child that when we done laundry, that we had an old wringer-type washing machine, and that, you know, we had to use that old stick, Raymond, you know.
The old stick, it agitates the clothes.
Yeah, it agitated the clothes and made sure you got them down in there, got them good and clean. But the thing was, when you got them all good and clean, then you had to take them up out of the water and put them in the wringer and run them through the wringer to get the water out. It seems like I heard you tell a funny story about that one time.
That's right. I was helping my mother wash, and we had that old washer, and I got my arm caught in the between those rubbers. They were rubber-like washer deals, little rollers, and my arm rolled up in there, and she stopped it real quick and put it in reverse, and thank God it had a reverse on it.
Amen. I'd hated to have a one-armed husband. But anyway, the thing of it is we'd wring that water out. You know, nowadays, if the water doesn't wring out in our washing machine that we have now, if it doesn't spin out like we like, we tend to panic about what are we going to do about it. And that's just a few things that are different about the way things are today than what they were in the past. In fact, Ray, how far did you walk to school?
About a mile and a half.
You know, I can remember that the first school I attended was about a mile or so, I remember it being a pleasant walk. And in fact, when I was in high school, there was times that I would choose to walk home or walk to school instead of riding the bus. Can you imagine kids deciding to walk instead of ride today?
I really can't, not in this generation.
So, Ray, which generation, your mom and dad's generations with all the old-timey ways of doing things, or today's generation with the hustle and bustle and hurry up and get it done quick, which one seems to have more care?
I think today generation has more care because this generation are facing perplexing problems that we never did face. They face a lot of misery and famine, a lot of disease in the land. You see, this generation really is in dire need.
But, Ray, we know that the Word of God teaches us that we can change these things.
You're right, Pam. The devil may think he has destined us for pain and sorrow, but we can change that destiny through faith in God.
You know, we, not God, hold the key to our destiny and future. God has already done everything that he's going to do because he made a way for escape. And through the blood of Jesus, we can have faith to change our destiny while we're on this earth. We have two choices, Raymond. We can either fold our hands and do nothing and stay in complacency, or we can fulfill our divine destiny.
That's right. See, every day we as people face two choices. Now that we know that God has a destiny, we need to choose his way. Have faith to change your destiny and receive God's best. See, Pam, the Bible is full of people who had to face these same two choices. Circumstances are to use their faith and change their destiny. Remember the story of blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, verses 40 through 52. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd. They were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. You see, friends, first thing we don't think about, he was a beggar to start with. But then he hears commotion about Jesus coming. So he has to make a decision. It's time to make a decision in this hour. So he made a decision. Is he going to be quiet or is he going to cry out? I'll tell you what we need to do. Let's read Acts 10 and 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. How he went about doing good, healing all that were under the power of the devil because God was with him.
And you know, Ray, it also says in Romans 10 and 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of God. And in John 1:14, it tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
So see, we see in verses 51 through 52, also in Mark chapter 10, the choice that Bartimaeus made. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. Okay, he's asking him the question, you see. So when you're asked the question and God asks you, you got to be what the blind man said. He said, I want to see. So when he said, I want to see, he made the choice. I want you to do something for me. So Jesus said in verse 52, go, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight. He followed Jesus along the road. Pam, do you remember the story of the 10 lepers in Luke 17, verses 11 through 20?
Yes, it reads this way. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, were not all 10 lepers clean? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this one? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. When we look at these 10 men, we realize that they were outcasts from society because they were lepers. And if you've ever studied anything about the disease leprosy back in the Bible days, you know that there was no cure for it. And leprosy was a mutilating disease. It would eat off their fingers and their toes and even limbs, and sometimes it would even destroy their ears or their tongues. So it was a sad situation. It was very contagious. And if they had leprosy, they were outcast to the outside of the city. But, you know, they had a decision to make also. They had to decide, were they going to go to the priest because Jesus told them to, or were they going to turn back and go away? But they made the faith decision, and they turned to go to the priest, and as they went, the scripture says, they were cleansed. Now, one returned and fell at Jesus' feet, thanking him, and Jesus said, rise and go, your faith has made you well or completely whole. So if you were to study that out, you would find out that means there was nothing missing and nothing broken. I believe that there was an absolute total restoration in his body. I believe all of his toes and his fingers, any part of his body that had been eaten away or gone was replaced, and he was made completely whole. All the limbs were restored. Amen. Hallelujah. Now tell us about Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood that's found in Mark the 5th chapter.
The Bible says in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43, when Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter's dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. What I've done here, I have read you the story about Jairus, see? So Jesus went with him. Notice we're still in this story. It says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Notice, friend, all she done is made that decision to touch him. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding around against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And while Jesus yet speaking, there were men come from the house of Jairus. The synagogue ruler said, your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kama," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around, for she was 12 years old. At this time they were completely astonished, but he gave them strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
You know, Ray, both of these people that we've looked at in this reading had to look at their situations and had to ask themselves, what or where do we go from here? The woman with the issue of the blood had to determine that she was going to receive her healing. And Jairus had to decide to believe Jesus, and he saw his daughter brought back to life. You know, the answer is up to us, and the answer that you give will determine your direction and your reception. So our question for you is, will you choose to stay in the situations and circumstances of life that you've always been in? Or will you choose to use your faith to move in the direction God has for you, and that would be your divine destiny? That's right, right? It's not going to be easy or happen overnight, and we may even be required to fight the good fight of faith. According to 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life in which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And Hebrews 6:12 says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit that what has been promised."
Pam, our flesh doesn't want us to live by faith. But we know that as our spirit gets stronger, we're going to win the victory every time. Would you give us some pointers on how to win the war between the flesh and the spirit?
Sure, Ray. Number one, we need to feed on the Word of God. Number two, we don't need to do things just because we want to do them in the flesh, but find out what it is God's Word says about it before we act. And number three, we need to learn how to walk with God. And the way we learn to walk with God is we ask Him, "Where do you want me to go from here?" Quit trying to put your plan into action and put His plan into action and receive His best for your life.
So, Pam, you're saying that if you know for certain that God told you to do something and then you obey that, even though it may seem contrary to the natural laws, there is no way you can fail because Jesus never fails.
Right, that's absolutely right. Because any time we face a crisis, it always comes back to the war between the flesh or the carnal man and our spirit. We will never fulfill our divine destiny if we let our natural man, the flesh, and our senses make our decisions and choose our direction. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8:6, "The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." You know, it's only if we choose the plan God has for us that we'll be able to fulfill our divine destiny. There's two directions that we can take. Number one is to press on with God. Philippians 4:14 says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Christ Jesus." The second is to run back to something that we know is secure. You know, it's always real easy to stay in that security instead of running forward. It's always easy to just to stand and hide, trying to hide behind something. But we'll never know what it is God wants us to be if we turn and run. On the other hand, if we'll press toward the mark and begin to confess who we are in Christ Jesus, then things are guaranteed to turn out well for you. Amen, Ray?
There's one thing I want to leave with you, and it's really exciting. Today is the day of salvation. Today's the day to make your decision and to get your destiny started for God in the right direction. The spirit can live. I want to leave you these some thoughts. The spirit can live without the body, but the body can't live without the spirit. So Pam and I are proclaiming total fulfillment. You need to get your Word of God out and begin to look up the promises of God. Things that you've been expecting to happen are going to happen this year. This is the greatest year of all time for the church and for the saints of God. For those that are living for the Lord, this is going to be the most prosperous year that they've ever had. This is a great year. This is not a time to look down. This is not a time to start trying to figure numbers out. I know God told me the other day, he said, quit trying to tell me about numbers. God already knows the numbers. He's got everything worked out. He's the one, he knows more about multiplications and additions and everything than we ever thought about knowing. So we can leave it in the hands of God. You see, God's going to show his glory more than ever. So get excited. Honey, you got something to say?
Amen. Just get excited. We just want you to know we love you.
I want to leave you with this thought, too. You see, go with God and God goes with you. You see, God has great plans for you, and get excited about the plans that God has for you. Get down, sit down, write it on paper what you expect God to do. Stick with it, and God's going to do some great things. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, this is our main topic of Scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future.
I want to encourage you to write us at Victory in Living Ministries at 5221 Shiver Road, Keller, Texas, 76244. Email us at Victory in Living, that's all one word, Victory in Living at AOL.com. Please visit us at our website at Victory in Living Ministries, again, all one word, VictoryInLivingMinistries.org. Until next week, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, according to Numbers 6, 24 through 26.
Once I was lost in sin, I had no peace within. How to save my weary soul, I knew not how. But Jesus came to me, and by his grace I'm free. Now it's different, oh, so different now. It's different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now since by his blood I'm whole. Old Satan had to flee, oh, when my Jesus rescued me. And now it's different, oh, so different now. I went to church one day just to hear them sing and pray. The preacher firmly plowed the gospel plow. He said, you must repent. So down the aisle I went, and now it's different. Oh, so different now. It's different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now since by his blood I'm whole. Old Satan had to flee, 'cause my Jesus gave me victory. And now it's different, oh, so different now. It's different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now since by his blood I'm whole. Old Satan had to flee, 'cause my Jesus gave me victory. And now it's different, oh, so different now.